Do you believe you can change? That's the most amazing thing about Christianity. You can change. For thousands of years, the greatest evidence of God working in people's lives is change, transformation according to His Word. Changed lives, changed churches, changed communities. It's one of the greatest evidences of God's power. One of the most incredible things that we ever see. People who have been down and out becoming up and in and getting connected to one another and to the Lord. It's the greatest thing. Now, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, will you please ask yourself this question? Have I changed? Am I the same person today that I was when I first became a Christian? Are you? Has Jesus made any changes in my life? Ask yourself this. If I did not have Jesus in my life today, how would I be different? Would I be different at all? Hopefully we would all be able to say, I'm not at all what I once was, and I am not yet what I will be, but I am growing, growing, growing more like Jesus Christ each and every day. That's what we're here for. So you know, that's what we're here for. St. Andrew's Kirk, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, Bible-believing churches all around the world exist for one reason, and that is for its disciples to become more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day. And then to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the world that doesn't know Him yet. Bring that good news to the world so that people could be in a relationship with God. Are we becoming more like Jesus Christ each and every day? Are we growing to be more forgiving, more patient, more loving, more generous, more kind? Are we? That's the purpose of everything we do here. If we're not doing that, then we have absolutely no reason to exist. Ephesians 4, 13 and 15 put it this way, that our purpose, our goal, our reason to be, to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Are we growing? Are we growing to become more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day? Ministry and church work, worship, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship is the means through which God the Holy Spirit grows us to become more and more like Christ. Being here today is one of the means through which that God, the Holy Spirit, grows us to be more like Jesus Christ. That's how God changes us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that change is absolutely essential. Well, what are some of the things that we would like to change about ourselves? One pastor said it very well. He said, we need to change our addictive behaviors. We're addicted to a lot of things, aren't we? We're addicted to food, we're addicted to sex, we're addicted to substances, we're addicted to pleasure, we're addicted to our image, we're addicted to perfecting our image. You've all been to the beach, right? Have you seen people taking the pictures of themselves on the beach? To present the perfected image that they could then post on social media to show the world how happy, healthy, attractive, and successful they are. We are addicted to perfecting our images. And then there's the issue of our emotions. We can't control our emotions. We can't control our anger. We can't control our bitterness. We can't control our fear. We can't control our tongue. Sometimes we say too much. Sometimes we say too little. We can't keep secrets, and we can't keep promises. We have problems with harshness. We get too aggressive. We have problems with cowardice. We're not aggressive enough. We have all kinds of fears. We're afraid of certain situations, aren't we? We're afraid of certain kinds of people. We have a hardness of heart. We wonder sometimes, have you ever wondered, why can't I be more tender-hearted to certain people or certain situations? We can be hypocrites. We can say one thing, but it's very different from what we do. It's hypocrisy. We have anxieties. We can be too shy and self-conscious. We can be too loud and obnoxious. We can be too frugal with our money. We can be not frugal enough. We can be undisciplined with all the resources that God has entrusted to our care. It's true, isn't it? We can be undisciplined with our time. We can be undisciplined with our thoughts. We can work too hard, or we cannot work hard enough. Isn't it true that if we are honest with ourselves, we know that we have trouble sometimes with integrity and kindness, patience and kindness and compassion and consideration and honesty? Isn't it true that there are times we could think too much of ourselves and not enough of others? There's plenty for every single one of us to change. And the Bible gives us insight as to how that change happens. How does it happen? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, leading up to the scripture that was read for us. You were taught, this is key, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, okay? When you become a believer, we put off our old self. That's change. Our old self, the reason why it's an old self, the reason why it's problematic, is because it's being corrupted by deceitful desires. Now, I really want to just drill down on this idea of deceitful desires, because those desires are the real enemy. The deceitful desires, they're the real problem. They're the problem beneath the problem. They're the sin beneath the sin. So our old nature is corrupted by our deceitful desires. And the Bible tells us to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So it means something has to change in our minds and in our hearts in order for our desires to change, and then in order for our actions to change. So when we think about the list of things we need to change, it starts in our mind and our heart. It starts with our desires. And it ends with a transformation in action, in our actions. Becoming like Jesus Christ is about putting off ungodly behavior. Sure, stop doing it. And replacing it with godly behavior, start doing something else. But it begins with replacing deceitful desires with God's truth. And the Bible word for this is metanoia, which literally means turning. The fact is, you can only face one direction at a time. Which means that you cannot turn away from one thing without turning towards something else. And in the same way, you can't turn towards something without turning away from something else. That's why the Bible never says, just stop. Never says that in the Bible, just stop. No. It says, stop and turn and go in a new direction. Put off your old self, be made new in the attitude of your mind, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it gives us a real practical example, one that every one of us can relate to. Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. You don't just stop being false. No, you start being true. There's a big difference. It's not a question of willpower. It's a question of a change in your heart, a change in your desires. Because it's the deceitful desires of our hearts that make us want to be false and corrupt us. Let's take a look at honesty and falsehood. Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbors. Let me give you an example of what that looks like in real life. A pastor once wrote that when he started out in ministry, he wanted people's approval so badly that he wasn't always fully honest with them. And let me tell you something. In my role, working with all the pastors of our denomination, over 900 pastors, you don't have to be a new pastor to struggle with this. There are pastors that go through their entire careers not being fully honest and truthful with people because they want their approval so badly. And isn't it true with some of us in our own lives? We want the approval of other people so badly that we bite our tongue or we don't say anything. Or we may even go so far as to lie in order to get human approval. That's the deceitful desire at work. That's the lie is the sin. The sin beneath the sin, the deceitful desire is, for example, in this case, the desire for human approval. And how is that corrupting? It becomes more important to us than God. And how can we be sure of that? Because for this pastor, human approval was so important to him that he sinned for it. He chose human approval over truthfulness. He chose human approval over God's approval. Over obedience to the Lord. If you sin for something, I want you to think about this. Anything that you're sinning for, anything is something that's more important to you than God. Let's dig a little bit deeper. The person was deceived into believing that human approval could do more for him than God's approval. Anytime we sin, we're making a choice. There's God, there's the sin. When we choose the sin, we're saying that this is actually going to do more for me than God. Whatever it is, and we've just read off a whole list of possible sins. When you choose that sin, you're saying, that's really going to be my hookup. That's really going to be my connection. That's really going to make me happy. That's more important to me than God. And for this pastor, he believed that human approval could do more for him than God's approval. One day he realized he was making an idol out of human approval. He needed to turn away from that idol and turn toward God. And then truthfulness in his speech would be the result. He would feel so secure in God's approval that he would speak the truth in love to the people around him. Wouldn't that be wonderful for every one of us that we would be so secure in our salvation, so secure in the fact that God loves us enough to give up his only begotten Son? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were so secure in that, that everything else in the world, every other temptation, every other sin, every other falsehood, deceptive desire would just melt away and fade? Well, the only way to get there is by focusing our attention on Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no self-help book except the Bible. And that's God's Word. And it tells us about our Savior. And He's the one. He will remind you that you are secure in the salvation He has wrought for you on the cross. And that confidence will embolden you to lay aside the old self, to be more forgiving, compassionate, and all those other things that the Bible talks about. This pastor, he would feel so secure in God's approval that he would speak the truth and love to the people around him. Now, why did he speak falsehoods? It was because of a problem, not with the people he was talking to, no. It was because of a problem in his own relationship with God. When you sin, it's not a problem from the outside. No, no, no. It always starts right here. It's a problem in your own heart. Every time I sin, it's a problem in my own heart. It's a lack of trust. You might think speaking falsehoods is about your relationship with your neighbor, but it's far more about your relationship with God. Because you see, if God is the primary relationship in your life, then every other relationship must be lived out in obedience to that primary relationship. Every other relationship must be lived out consistently with that primary relationship. And you notice Paul, he starts this section about change with a discussion of truth. Why? Because that's the starting point. Knowing the truth is always the starting point. Knowing the truth is central. It's the central part of being a Christian. Without knowing the truth, there's no Christianity. Now you might think, okay, all right, I'm going to put off falsehoods. Starting today, I saw it in the Bible. I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to put off falsehoods. I'm not going to lie anymore. Is that enough? What do you think? Is it enough to just say I'm not going to lie anymore? No. Honesty requires more than just not lying. Let me give you an example. Let's say there are four guys and they're playing poker. And they're playing poker on a street. And down that same street nearby, a bank's being robbed. Three of the four guys decide, you know what, let's pin this on the fourth guy. I don't know why they do it. They just want to do it for the sake of the story, all right? They want to pin it on this fourth guy, even though they know he didn't do it. So the first guy says this. He says, I know I saw Joe Smith, rob the bank. Now that's a lie, right? Second guy tells the police, all I'm saying is that I saw Joe Smith near the bank on the night it was robbed. It's a half-truth that misleads. And then the third guy says, I've known Joe Smith for a long time. I won't say anything bad about him. That's entirely a truthful statement, but it's misdirecting. So there's only one person who's actually lying, and that's the first guy. But all three are being misleading, and all three are being false, and all three are bearing false witness against their neighbor. So you see, it's not just that one day I'm going to stop telling lies. No, I'm going to start telling the truth. The full truth. The entire truth with love and compassion. See, telling lies, and by the way, that's only one way. Telling lies is only one way to be captured by a spirit of falsehood. You can say nothing. You can speak a half-truth. It would be just as false. What does the devil do? He's full of lies. And he's also full of half-truths. In the Garden of Eden, he's full of half-truths that confuse and confound believers. And there's something more for those of us who are Christians. A very insidious way to undermine the truth. And I'm glad we sang the song this morning, In Christ Alone. A few years ago, there was a denomination putting together a new hymnal. And they said, we want to put the hymn, In Christ Alone, in this hymnal. But we don't like the words. We're going to change the words of this hymn. So they wanted to change the word that said, and on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They're like, we don't like that. So we want to change it. On the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Okay. What's up with that, do you think? Technically, the change is not a lie. On the cross, the love of God was magnified. Yeah, that's absolutely true. But it's not the whole truth. It's broad. It's vague. And ultimately, it's deceptive. It's quite deceptive. Because the Bible tells us what happens on the cross in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And to die for us means that Jesus died instead of us. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. The prediction, the prophecies for this come all throughout Scripture, starting in Genesis. But I'm always drawn to Isaiah 53:5. He, talking about Jesus, a prophecy. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, the meaning of the cross is that Jesus Christ paid for our sins by dying in our place so that our salvation is secured. Anything less than that is a deceptive lie. It's a falsehood. And the good news is that we can be completely forgiven and have confidence in God's eternal presence and His eternal protection. That's biblical truth. So the end of the story was the Gettys, who are the people that wrote this hymn, they said, you can't change it. You either put it in the hymnal as it is, or you leave it out. So interesting footnote, it's in your hymnal, it's not in this other hymnal. They stood for the truth that the justice of a righteous God requires the sacrifice of a sinless Savior. God is just and God is righteous. He's never arbitrary. He's never capricious. Jesus Christ is fully God, and He came to earth for the express purpose of being our Savior. By dying on the cross, He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. He came for the purpose of being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So you see, to put off falsehood That doesn't mean you're just quiet. No, it doesn't mean you just don't tell lies. No, it's far, far more than that. It's actually embracing and loving the truth at all levels, the whole truth. No spin, no half-truths. And listen to this. No silence when the truth demands speech. Have you ever done that? Ever been silent when the truth demands speech? I'll never forget, about 20 years ago, I was in my office at the time. It was not a pastoral office. I was in a regular business office. And some co-workers came in and started to trash another co-worker. Two workers came in. They were trashing this other person, who was a friend of mine, who I knew was actually an excellent worker, a great person. They were trashing this person and trashing this person and trashing this person. And I just sat there listening. I was surprised. Didn't know what to do. So I walked out of my office. And who was standing right outside my office but the co-worker who was being trashed? And as soon as I walked out, she saw me and she said, "Why didn't you say anything?" To this day, I regret being silent when the truth demanded speech. Beloved in Christ, don't be silent when the truth demands speech. As followers of Jesus, we need to love the truth, because Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if we're lovers of Christ, we've got to be lovers of the truth, supporters of the truth, advocates for the truth. And if we're not, then we need to change. So wait a minute now. Here's a question that might come up. If God is the author of truth, where do lies come from? Certainly they come from the devil. We can see that in the Garden of Eden. Lies come from other people as well. Somebody tells you something that's a lie. I will absolutely bet you dollars to donuts that every person here has been told a lie about themselves at one point or another in their lives. You've been told lies. Maybe on the playground. Maybe by a parent. Maybe a teacher. Maybe a co-worker. Lies telling you that you're stupid or you're ugly or you're worthless. Those are lies from hell. And they have consequences. They can be internalized and corrupt our desires and cause all types of insecurities that can lead us to sin. Amen. Say no to those lies. If you're in school in particular, a lot of it comes when you're very young. Say no to those lies. You are a child of the King. You are created in the image of God. You are bought and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say no to those lies. You say no to those lies that tell you, hey, you need to be in a relationship with this guy or this gal in order to be happy. That's a lie. Hey, you need to have these clothes, you need to have this car, you need to have this group of friends. That's a lie. You need to watch this show, you need to watch this YouTube, or you need to post this to Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, or whatever it is you're posting to now. That's a lie. And don't let those lies become internalized and corrupt your desires and cause all types of insecurities that can lead to sin. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know where most of our lies come from. Most of the lies that infect us come from our own fallen nature, our own hearts. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 is very interesting. What does it say? It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" You ever think of that? Our hearts are deceitful? Every time you think you know something, read Jeremiah 17, 9, because your heart is deceptive. My heart is deceptive. I may be wrong about something. You may be wrong about something. We have to check it. Let me give you a very simple example. Maybe a silly, simple example, but young child asking for more ice cream. They already had ice cream, but they want more of it. They feel like they absolutely need it. And they feel like a loving parent would absolutely give it to them. And you're a parent, let's say, or you're a caregiver, and you tell that person, "You've already had enough ice cream. Any more would be bad for you." And the child says, what does the child say? Because you've probably heard it before. "If you loved me, you give me more ice cream." That's a lie that started in the deceitfulness of the heart. You can try to explain that to them. It will not work because they're convinced. It's not rationality. It's not rational at all. It's sin working inside his or her little heart. And here's the insidious thing. It's not a big deal when it comes to ice cream. That person may grow up thinking they were not loved or cared for properly. And you may have grown up thinking you were not loved or cared for properly. You may have grown up not being loved or cared for properly. I think if we're honest with ourselves, almost everyone has grown up being not loved or cared for properly. And that leads to a radically distorted life. And how does that impact your relationship with God? You might say, God, if you loved me, if you were a good God, then you would do this, or you would do that, or you would protect me from this, or you'd protect me from that. If you were a good God, you'd be taking better care of me. Growing up tough might cause profound worry in your life. It might cause bitterness that you're having a hard time getting over. But I want you to remember this from Dr. Tim Keller. This is a very, very interesting quote. Worry is the fear that God's not going to get it right. And bitterness is the belief that God got it wrong. If you're bitter, ask yourself the question, do you think God got it wrong? Did he give you the wrong parents? Did he give you the wrong children? Sometimes we think that, right? Bitterness is thinking God got it wrong. Worrying about tomorrow, you're concerned. What you're really saying is God's not going to get it right tomorrow. I'm going to have to do a lot because he's going to blow it. If you're worrying, that's what you're saying. Worry and bitterness can cause us to be dishonest. It could lead into a whole variety of sins. If you worry about what people think of you, you may be dishonest to gain their favor. If you worry about having something you think you need, you may be dishonest to get it. If you're bitter about something, you may be dishonest in an effort to strike back at the person or events that embittered you. But how do you overcome all these things? By staying in the Word of God. That's what leads to change. Because God, the Holy Spirit, uses His Word to change us from the inside out. And when you stay in the Word of God, there is something supernatural that happens. I want to challenge you on this. If you don't believe it, I want you to stay in the Word of God and feel something supernatural happening in your life. When you stay in the Word of God, you'll be living in the power of God. It'll be poured out on you in a very different way, in a very unique way. And the truths of the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ will grow and grow and grow. Your worries, your insecurities will diminish. Your trust in the Lord will grow. Your fears will shrink. And you'll be like, whoa, what was I worried about? What was I bitter about? I must have forgotten about the wisdom and the power of God. I must have been under the influence of a lie, and it distorted my desires. So you see, when you're under the influence of a lie, it distorts your desires, then it corrupts your conduct, then it impedes your growth. Get out from under the influence of lies. Do not allow your desires to be distorted by lies. And then don't allow those desires to corrupt your conduct. And then you will grow to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So the only answer in a nutshell, turn away from what is false. Don't believe falsehoods. Don't spread them. And turn to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about Jesus Christ. Start believing the truth that God is all wise. Start believing the truth that God is all powerful. Start believing the truth that God loves His people and God knows best how your life should go. That's the truth. Amen. Turning to Jesus means you turn to the truth. And you also turn to the truth about yourself. Keller also says you're far more wicked than you ever dared to believe. But you're far more loved than you ever dared to hope. Do you know that you're far more loved than you ever dared to hope? And that God's love for you and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ washes and covers and eliminates all that evil and secures your salvation forever. So you can say, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace, and God's grace is changing me every day. I'm not like I once was, and I'm not yet what I'm going to be. My prayer is that every one of us will be growing by God's grace to become more like Jesus Christ each and every day. And when we get there, is by prayer and focusing on God's word. Well, let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father.